Now, what do we learn in this? What do we understand with this?
End of the time, how God will judgment day, like, you know, good and just like a fisherman who was a bad and he goes away, he will also be judged like that. So we have to be ready, you know, good. We have to be good all the time.
Correct.
And yeah. We will be thrown away in a corner.
Correct. Now, just like the net, the fishing net, right? The fishing net has got no choice to take whatever fish. Whatever fish comes in that net, it has to accommodate. Similarly, the church. Yeah, the church accommodates everybody. Good, bad, yeah, and everybody. But one thing is sure, that judgment day will come. There is no escaping of the judgment day. Judgment day will come, and what will happen on the judgment day is, the good and the bad will be separated. Right? And we know the rest. Good will go to heaven, bad will go to hell. So the choice still lies with us. We are all in one church, right? But individually we have to be prepared to, or the choice is ours, to go to hell or to heaven. Yeah? Somebody read the next one.
You understand these things, Jesus asked them. Yes, they answered. So he replied, this means that every teacher of the law who becomes a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of the house who takes new and old things out of his storeroom.
Yeah. What does this mean? Is that over? What does?
Yeah.
Okay. What does this mean now?
When here also the owner of the house has a choice of keeping things and throwing away. He is a deciding person. From his storeroom he will remove, maybe he feels if it's old or unwanted, he will throw away. What he wants he will keep. Again, our lives are also same. Maybe it is also related to judgment day. When God comes, he will decide who is right, who is wrong, and he will keep it. Is that that means?
Well, it is more of the other way around, you know. Yeah, what Jesus says is, once you come to know Jesus, once you have experienced Him, so what the owner does, I mean, what do? We are the owners. So we bring out all the old things, all the unwanted things, and the good things, right? And we transform the old things into new. We are a new creation in Jesus. So the old becomes new, and the new remains, of course, remains the same. So that is the touch of Jesus in everybody's life. We bring out the old things and the new things, and we make the new old. We make the old new. We change into a new life. Yeah, that is the meaning of these parables. What does parables mean? Jesus is telling us that. Jesus is telling you, no? What is a parable?
Yeah, parable is a
story.
Story which makes you understand in a simple way.
A parable is a story which you can see, right? A parable is a story which you can see something, but with a meaning heavenly. Earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's what a parable is. We studied it last time. Yeah? An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So he shows the seeds. The farmer showing the seeds. That is the earthly story. But the meaning is what? Heavenly. That means we have got four soils in our this thing. Good, bad, you know, and all that. One on the where the birds come and eat on the pathway. The second on the soil that has got little depth, where the stony, rocky sun. The third is the soil where seeds fall under thorny bush. And the fourth is the soil which has a good soil. Now, we have compared it last time to people who have got this four soils. Yeah, each individually. And we have also compared it to each one of us who have got these four soils in us at different stages. Sometimes we are like the good soil, we are doing everything good. Sometimes we are like this soil where the word just comes and the devil puts it off. In our own selves there are four soils. So we have to get rid of the other three soils and convert that soil into a fertile soil. That is also the meaning of this part, which it comes saying that the goods are bought out by the owner, and then we have to do the segregation of it. So we go to the next one, the rejection of Jesus. Yeah. Read summary, come on.
And what about his miracles? Isn't he the comfort of the son? Isn't Mary his
Now, before I go to this chapter, I've omitted one more thing in this verse. What Jesus says when he talks about old and new. What Jesus also says is, now see, you, when you come as yourself, right? You come with suppose you are a teacher. Jesus says, you don't have to change your profession to be a teacher. Now, there are your teaching habits, you use it for my glory. Suppose you are, whatever is your trade, use that trade, you develop it for my glory. Before, suppose you are not doing it for my glory, now do it for my glory. So that old thing also you change into new. That is also a part of what Jesus says. So you don't have to change your profession, you don't have to change your decision to follow Jesus. But no, whatever you do, do it for God's glory. Yeah, that is the meaning of that. Now you come to this part. What do we explain? Understand by this? Any ideas of this parable?
This happens even now. I mean, whatever your talents are not sometimes not recognized in your hometown.
Yeah.
Whereas we go out, it is more recognized. So he says the prophet is not recognized in the home. Yeah. So he doesn't hear any because they have seen him growing there. But, I mean, they don't believe.
Yeah.
It happens now also better.
Exactly.
Whatever the talents, what
he
has grown with the
talents, which is grown with the. Yes. That's what happened to Jesus. Now, Jesus was a carpenter, right? Carpenter's son, so he was definitely doing carpentry work. And everybody knows him from his birth. Everybody knows him. Yeah, and then there's a descendant. This man is not preaching, doing something, and what is this? Like, although they can see the miracles. And although they have heard things about it, but they are not willing to acknowledge Jesus and his power. The same thing happens today, like as you rightly said. Now, we have all grown up in a vicinity. Now, sometimes when we are small, we were not so good, we were not so talented, we were not so things. When the power of the Lord comes upon you, and you are really taking things seriously, you are preaching the good word, you are, but people will not say, they will look at your bad things. They will not see that you have changed. Like taking your example, they will not want to change, but they will criticize. So that is why even Jesus was always good, but he was a carpenter. So what is this man telling us now? Whatever he's telling is truth. They have seen the miracles, they are seeing things, but no, they will not, a blinded vision, completely blinded to God. So God is saying, Jesus is saying, don't look at the preacher, don't look at him, but look at what he is preaching. Who is he preaching? Who is in him? Is what we have to listen. Now, are we going for the matter, the mass, or the father who says this? We are not going for the father who says. But what is he preaching? Every preacher who preaches, God says somewhere, those who preach me are mine. The apostles are telling them, everybody is preaching in your name. So he said, doesn't matter. Those who are preaching me are me. They are not against me. Those who are for me. So don't look at who is preaching you. Look at what is the message of the preacher. Like many a times I find people saying, brother, why don't you come for the prayer meeting? No. They're all hypocrites there. They're all, this thing. So are you coming for the prayer meeting for the people around, or are you coming for the Lord? That should be the question for each one. Whoever preaches. I know certain people who says, who's leading today? Who's preaching today? So and so person? Okay, they will run away. They will not come. Wrong attitude. Wrong. Are you coming for that person, or are you coming for the Lord? If you are coming for that person, don't come at all. Yes, that is the best way to say. But if you come with a genuine heart, because if you come for person to person, you will never change. Your attitude will be the same, you'll be the same, and you'll be there in 100 years in a church or in a prayer group, but you will never change. But if you want to change, you have to know the person. Forget the person who's leading it, Even the priest, the priests are not so good, but you cannot blame the priest when he says, Mass, he's Jesus. Yeah, he is the thing. And do we say no? Yeah, we cannot judge. We are judgmental, first of all. First of all, we are not supposed to judge. How do you point at somebody else's path when you have a whole big plank in your own eyes? That Jesus says. So do not judge. And when you don't judge, things will happen. So now, in this paragraph also, Jesus says.
Can we explain more of whom? I mean, he went away from there, no? And he, he left the away, right?
Yes.
So,
because of their unbelief.
Yeah, unbelief. So we here see that we try to tell somebody they don't listen, then don't pursue too much. Just leave them alone and go away.
Because it does. Now, second example, you have to tell somebody, and that person is not interested. What can you do? You have got your limit. Yes. Now, Jesus had his limits here. He went away from there. He went to another place. Yeah. Something someday will touch him. But all you can do is don't be after that person, but pray for that person. On the quiet. Then that prayer will turn that person. Yeah, that is the absolute truth. But you keep on going to somebody and that person will say, I'm not interested in your talk. So why are you going? Like, yeah, so you are losing. But in the same token, you know that, and you are a man of God and a woman of God, you pray for that person. Say like, you know, Lord, I surrender this person to your hand because this person is not listening. Then God in his power will change. Okay, and any other things on this particular chapter before we go to the next one? Yeah, because
here in one of the chapters somewhere, all the cousins are called brothers.
All everywhere. In that time, all your cousins and all, you know, are called brothers. Even now, if you speak to Romanis and you know the Middle East people, they will say, everything is, yeah, all are brothers. They call them as brothers, but they are not brothers. Some people in some other denomination, they insist on this, that they are really brothers and half brothers and all that stuff, you know. But
Yes,
cousins are called brothers. Now we go to chapter 14, if you are ready for it. Somebody reads number 14.
The death of John the Baptist.
Yeah.
At that time, Herod the ruler heard reports about Jesus, and he said to his servant, "This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead, and for this reason, these powers are not worked in him. For Herod had arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John has been telling him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' Though Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd, because they regarded him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before him, and she pleased Herod so much that he promised on oath to grant her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, 'Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter.' The king was grieved. Yet, out of regard for his oath and for the guest, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison. The head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, who brought it to her mother. His disciples came and took the body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus."
Right. This is the story of John. And let's go into a little bit of history in this parable, okay? Now, Herod. This Herod is Herod of... Herod is Antipas, it is called. Antipas, Herod of Antipas, okay? This particular Herod who is in question. Now, his father was Herod the Great. Now, Herod the Great was that same Herod who was at the time of Jesus. You know, who killed the children?
Yeah.
He is Herod the Great. And he had many, many children. And now see here, they said Herod the Tetrarch, right? Now, what is a Tetrarch? Isn't the saying here? At that time, Herod the ruler... The tetrarch actually means the fourth part. The fourth part. Yeah. Now, Herod had many children. Out of that, before he died, now he divided his head into four parts. Yeah, and he gave them to. He actually divided into three parts. The first part he gave to his son Archelaus. Yeah, Archelaus is one of his sons. He gave him Judea and Samaria. He gave the second part to the son called Philip. He gave him the northern territory of Trachonitis and Iturea. Philip, huh, the second son. And the third son is this Herod Antipas, to whom he gave Galilee and Perea. Now, what happens is, one day Herod, this Antipas, went to the place where Philip ruled. And there he saw Herodias, his wife. He fell in love with her, and then he persuaded her to come with him, and that's why he started living with him. But this is the story. Herod the Great, who had many sons, but gave fire into three of his sons with the permission of the Roman government, and this is what has happened, right? So he all called Herod actually, but Herod Philip, Herod Antipas, you know, so that way. Now in this story, what do we learn about Herod Antipas? Now this is a person who is involved in the story. Yeah. Now what is he? First of all, he was a man with a guilty conscience. Now John the Baptist was a strong man. He did not hesitate to tell the king that you are wrong. Now see what happened. What happened was, once Herod Antipas fell in love with Herodias, right? He called her back to his place and he got married to her. But in the bargain, what he did is he divorced his own wife. And his wife's name was Aretas. His wife's name was Aretas, and she was the daughter of another king of Nabatean. You know, a Nabatean king of Arabia. She was the daughter of that king. So he disturbed this whole family to get married to Herodias. In the end, his wife's father does is he wages a war against Herod, and he defeats him, and then he goes to exile. He's put into exile. Herod, he dies in exile. But that comes as a later story. So what is happening is now he is married to this woman. Now John the Baptist is telling, and he has broken two laws. First of all, he has taken somebody else's wife, his sister-in-law's wife. And secondly, he has divorced his own wife without any reason. He has broken two laws in the bargain. Now, John, being the herald of Jesus, he will not keep quiet. So he started accusing him. He started telling him, you know, you are living a life of sin. Nobody can speak to the king like that. But this man has so much of power. And John and the Herod knew that this man is a powerful man, a man of God. And he could not do anything openly, because the people were for him. He was baptizing the people. John had a lot of followers, baptizing the people. He was popular. And Herod could not do anything. So what he did was, he had him arrested and put him in prison. Yeah, so that there will be no complication. Now, he is a man with a guilty conscience, because he knew he was doing wrong and he could not hear it from the people. Then he was a man who could do wicked things. He had power. Now, he killed John. He killed John because he had the power, not because he could do anything. He was a wicked man, conscience. So he silenced John by killing him. Then so actually he is a weak man. Actually he was a weak man, because only out of cowardice he could kill John. Then illicit relationship, like, his downfall began. Herod was a nice man, actually. He was a good person, good citizen. But because of his affair with Herodias and all the things, his downfall began to the extent that he was exiled and he had to die. What does this imply to us today? What does this story or this part imply to us today?
Now, what I mean is, by this, maybe the
That will come to that, because that's the second part. But thank God there was Jesus then, no? Because then Jesus is balancing the actor from that side. Yeah, but now looking at this, what can we value with Herod Antipas' behavior? What does it show in our life today? We have to be careful about who influences us, like, especially, stealing anybody else's spouses, right, and affecting your own marriage. Yeah, you have to be very careful of that, because the end is always disaster, exile. Yeah, and then what else you can say? When a man of God accuses you, tells you something, now, this is an extreme part, but maybe there is a different attitude of your life which affects you. Right, instead of accusing him or instead of saying, why don't you reflect and see if it is, because Herod knew what John is saying is true, but still he did not want to accept it. He wanted to behave like as if everything was normal and put this man in prison, and then after that behead him. So killing a person doesn't kill the truth. John was killed, but the truth was still the same, and the truth the sin remain after him. You may kill the person, but you cannot kill that sin who is in you. And that sin will always kill you at the end. No? So we have to be careful of this. Now, what can we say about Herodias? What was Herodias in character?
Even she is totally at fault. You know, she willingly came to him, right?
Yeah.
Leaving her own husband.
Yeah.
She's totally on the top. She killed a prophet. That will be double sin on her.
Yeah.
Actually, more than Herod killing him, she killed him.
Yeah. So Herodias was a loose woman, you know, because no proper woman will leave her husband and come. So she was morally outlined, yeah. And then she was also a vindictive woman. She wanted revenge because she knew she was living a life of sin, but she knew that John was telling his truth, but she could not accept it, you know. So she was very revengeful, and she was waiting for an opportunity to attack John at the right time. Yeah, and eventually she got. Thirdly, she did not hesitate to use her own daughter, a young daughter, to accomplish what she wanted. You know, to accomplish what she wanted, she used anybody. Yeah, and got what she wanted. Yeah, but at the end of it, also destruction came to her. But although Herod went to exile, there was another king, Agrippa, which came. You know, instead of Philip. Philip died. Her husband Philip, ex-husband, died, and Agrippa came as a king on that state. And Agrippa asked her, like, you know, do you want to go back to, you know, to or to come to the state? She said no. Since I will go back to Philip had died. Would you like to come back to this country, to your own country now?
Okay.
Yeah. But she said no, I will not be, because since I was with this man, I fell in love with him, and since I was with him during his good days, I will be with him in his bad days. So she also went to exile along with him. You know, that is the story behind it. But she took her revenge. She used her daughter and gained something that was not legal. What does it imply to us today? Are we Herodias? Do we have a Herodias spirit in us as well? Can we have or not? Should not, but can we have? Do we have? Do we use somebody to attain? Yeah. No. Now, so take an example. You are against somebody. Do you use somebody else to spoil somebody else's name? To assassinate, character assassinate? Do you gossip about somebody? Yeah. This is the Herodias spirit in us. We have a tendency. We can do it. Do we have revenge on a person who's telling us something good? Yeah, who's pointing a finger at us and at our sin? Are we having revenge on that? Yes. Yeah. So this is the Herodias spirit, which is even prevalent today in our lives. And we have to be careful of this Herodias spirit. Now we come to Herodias' daughter, Salome, her name was. Yeah, she was around 16 years, 17 years. Yeah, she allowed herself to become a victim. Yeah, she allowed herself. Her mother told her to ask for John the Baptist's head. She asked for it.
And I would say she's
innocent. Innocent, 16, 17, yeah.
See, it's not an age. Any child will listen to the mother. She doesn't know the whole story. She done what
yeah.
mother said. She did it.
Yeah. Now she did not even realize who she was, because she was a royal princess. She was Herod's daughter, the royal princess of the throne. But she danced as a dancing woman. She degraded herself in the act, right? She became a victim. Degraded herself in the act of this, just to comply to her mother's wishes. And from a royal princess, she went into a dancing girl. And then, the consequences that took place. Of course, she is innocent, as we know, and because she was of her age, she could not understand. But how many of us have got this Salome spirit in us today? Being adults, you know? Do we allow ourselves to become victims of somebody just because that person is powerful in our workplaces? Do we comply to our bosses who say just because to make that boss happy, do we give into that spirit? We know we are a royal priesthood, we are sons of God. Yeah, but do we dance? Do we become dancers like Salome did? We do in workplaces, we do just to please somebody. We say, what to do? I was tied. I had no choice. But no, we are a royal priesthood, we are the sons of a living God, and we should not have a Salome spirit in us. Come what may, like, you know. So these are all eye openers for us. These parables are eye openers for us to see where we have to be careful. Herodias spirit, we have to be careful. No revenge, no taking the truth is the truth, and the truth will suffice. Salome's spirit is the one which is a victim spirit. Yeah, you're doing something out of your own wish and just to oblige, just to make somebody else happy, not realizing that it is wrong. Yeah, then then what did Jesus do? Now, and so we know the story now. So after that, as you said, now coming back to your question, like, no, the disciples of John the Baptist were sad, yeah, and so was Jesus sad. Jesus also, what he did, okay. Now we read the other one. We read the next one. Any more questions on this parable? Yeah, because the answer to your question will come on the next one, because Jesus goes to this thing. Anybody on this parable? Any questions? You can ask me. Otherwise, we now read the next one. Because in the they have these big food platters where we have buffets. They have this food, big things. It's all royal style, no? Yeah.
Royal stories. If you see anything,
yeah, even on the platter. The fruits are on platter. The meat is displayed on platters. Even today we have platters, but
let's
say a head to come on the thing. You need that size of a dish, no? And what else can you give it to? What else could you give it to? So Helen, we have given you a choice. How would you bring the head? No, take an example. We had given you a choice. What you would do? How you bring it? Holding Zella?
Yeah, she
asked.
Yeah.
No, what she's telling is, I mean,
she brought
that murdering.
No. To show the proof.
Yes, okay.
To show the proof.
I feel that she was so much revenge. So wanted to show in the public.
Yeah, public. Yeah.
That's why she brought bring in the platter and come and show.
Yeah. It is also for Herod to show that Herod was more conscious about his oath that time than the law of the. No, he wanted to keep a small oath which he gave for his people and for his daughter, and broke the law of God by killing somebody. You understand? So that's what he wanted to show, that my oath is, you know, I'm a man of word.
No, she asked for the platter so that I mean broke. Secondly, to show, I did it.
Well, we did the next one. Jesus feeds the 5,000. Somebody?
When Jesus heard the news about John, he left there in a boat and went to a lonely place by himself. The people heard about him, so they left their town and followed him by land. Jesus got out of the boat, and when he saw the large crowd, his heart was filled with pity, and he healed those who were sick. That evening, his disciples came to him.
Okay, we will stop till here for the time being, because we can get some things to reflect on this also. Now, Jesus goes to another place, right? He goes for his. Yeah, when he heard the news about John, he withdrew from there to go to a deserted place by himself. I mean, when we hear something of a close person, no, how do we feel? No, we feel so rejected, sad. Even if you're at home, like, you know, your mind is so disturbed, like, you know. And so was Jesus. So he wanted to go somewhere secluded, like, you know, where he could just reflect. Because now he might be thinking now, what about his disciples? What about John's disciples? You know, what will happen to them? What is, and Jesus definitely knew that. But the reaction as a human being was such. So he was so secluded, he wanted to go. And then first of all, he wanted rest, because, you know, he's always with the crowd. He's always with the singing. Secondly, John's episode disturbed him. And thirdly, he knew that one day soon his also time is going to come. Yeah, so he wanted to reflect on all these things. That is why he went there. Then what he said, he saw is the, he was so popular, and the town of Galilee is not very big, you know, so you can actually, and it is very populated, so you cannot hide in Galilee, you know. You can see, you can know where a person is, especially a person with a famous like Jesus. He was the top of the town, so everywhere people were after him. So then, even when he was going to this place there to live, to be, he saw this crowd coming there behind him, you know. And then what he did was, he felt merciful and compassion. Yeah, Now, what are the qualities we see of Jesus here? You know, he is tired. He is upset. He is, anybody will say, no, please leave me alone. Yeah, please leave me alone. I am disturbed myself. You don't come and disturb. Give me 10 minutes at least to relax. Human condition would have been that. I'm just finished one, right? I've just finished preaching somewhere. Now you're telling me, no, give me 5-10 minutes to relax. Then I will listen to you. But did Jesus do that?
No. Full compassion.
Yeah, full compassion. No privacy. He had gone for small privacy. We are not everywhere. Like what is people call it today? They call it these guys who are everywhere with the cameras and all.
Paparazzi.
Yeah. So you see, they have paparazzi then as well. So Jesus had no privacy at all. Yeah, he was saying, but he was merciful and compassionate. Now, today, what is merciful and compassion? Very difficult. Now, for example, especially in our professions. Yeah. Exactly.
That's it. I can't take extra. No,
yeah. No more appointments. Now, doctor is one of the best patients because she visits people. She meets people. Now, I don't meet people in my office, right? I'm this thing. But one or two people are enough for me to drive me crazy. But she has to meet so many people. I don't know how many of you are always in a meeting business, you know, that is. So she's saying by 30 people, she's finished. Yeah? So, and here multitudes. And one person, Jesus. So you see the amount of compassion. Huh? No, but he was God. But here he has got human quality. If he was completely God, he would not feel tired. He would not feel this thing. But he is God and man. So this is his human quality. So we should not say like, no, this is our human quality. We also have got God inside us. So we should say, so what? Merciful. Then, now you continue, brother.
That evening, his disciples came to him and said, it is already very late, and it is a lonely place. Send the people away and let them go to the villages to buy food for themselves. They don't have to leave, answered Jesus. You yourselves give them something to eat. All we have here are 5 and 2 fishes, they replied. Then bring them here to me, Jesus said. He ordered the people to sit down on the grass. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looked up to heaven, and gave thanks to God. He broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. Everyone ate and had enough. Then the disciples took up 12 baskets full of what was left over. The number of men who ate was about 5,000, and not counting the women and children.
Yeah. In this parable, let's go step by step, okay? Jesus asked his disciples, they brought him fish and bread, right? What did Jesus first do?
Thank God. Took
it there and asked God for a blessing. He thanked God for it. Yeah. First thing was giving thanks to the Lord, right? Now, during the Jewish time, they had a very simple thanks, you know, we say grace before meals. We have a grace before meals now. They had a very simple grace before meals. It said, blessed art thou, Jehovah, our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread and earth. This was their text. He said, blessed is the Lord, and these thy gifts, which we are about to receive from thy bounty to Christ our Lord. Amen. This is our present grace before meal. But in the Jewish time, the grace before meals was simple. Blessed art thou, Jehovah, our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread and earth. Yeah. Now, first of all, gratitude for whatever we have. Now, Jesus gave his gratitude to his father. He said the blessing before his father. Now, many of us do that. But, you know, a few years ago, I never did that. You know, but you know, do we have gratitude? We only have, sometimes we say grace before meals only before our normal meals. But you eat so many things during the whole day. Are you grateful to the Lord for that? Or is it your right? Yeah. So we have to be grateful for very little things that come on throughout the whole day, whether it's in the form of food, or in the form of any other this thing, it comes, you know, you should be grateful. Now, knowing the fact that there are so many people hungry, we are getting so many meals a day. But suddenly so many people are not getting anything. Yeah, so the heart of gratitude is the most important, which Jesus shows us in this parable. First thing, he gets two four loaves of fishes. He is giving grace, giving thanks to the Lord. Then what he does? Now in this miracle, God, Jesus, isn't on the disciples. The disciples gave him the fish and bread. He gave the disciples back, multiplying it and go and give. The disciples are now moving back and forth to perform, to take part in this miracle. Yeah? The same thing holds good for us today. Jesus cannot work without you and me, even today. We are his disciples today, and he needs us to be there, to participate between the people and us. Yeah. So disciples, now Jesus is God, but he wants you and me. He wants our hands, our minds, our this thing to use us between the congregation and us, between the multitudes and us. He needed the disciples. He needed us. He couldn't. He said, okay, everybody sit down. And then suddenly you'll find a leaf before you and food automatically there. He could do that, but he didn't do that. Yeah. Even today, you need people to help you. Now, it's not that person who's helping you. It's God helping you through that person. It's God helping somebody else through you. Now I am being a help to somebody else. Doesn't mean that I'm using me. If I say no, God will use somebody else to help out. So are we what are we trying to gain in this parable? Are we today saying yes to the Lord? Lord, use me for your glory. Use me for as a help. Use me to be that link between you and the people. Sometimes we say that's not my problem. You know, they are hungry, let them do this thing. But I'm content, finished. Is that our attitude or is that not? If you are with that attitude also, you can be God will not force you to do anything. But if you have got a servant attitude, a helping attitude, God will use you to help the people. God will use you to bless the people. And in that, what happens to you is you are blessed. You are blessed tremendously. Yeah. Now, in the last chapter, there was this thing of talents. You know, when they say one talent, five talents, six talents, you know, these multiplication of talents. This is the part also which relates to our talents. If we don't use the small talents that we have, whatever way this thing, God will not worry about it. But you will lose that touch. That small talent also will go off. Somebody was confused last time. He said, how is that one, that small talent also is taken away? This is the way. If you have something, one talent, you use it, you multiply. You understand that you grow in that talent, or you understand that you have got many more talents which you God reveals to you. But suppose you've got one talent, you can sing, but you're just rusting away. So on Friday, you'll find that you cannot even sing. This thing is gone. But if you know that you could sing and you are trying to sing and you're doing fine, suddenly you find that your voice growing melodious, you become more bigger, then you join an orchestra, you join a choir, and then that thing improves. But if you don't use the talent which God has given you, however small and minute it is gone. Yeah? So similarly here, now especially I thank God for, yeah.
Okay. Carry on, you know, nothing more also, aside from the talent, nothing more also that implies here is our trust in the Lord and seeing his God. He can do miracles, right? But from here scenario, the child shares whatever he has. It is very possible that he knows and they know the mother and the child, they can no longer eat. They're gonna share it with them. So God here wants only share it with me and trust me, I will do something. That is from there, God, total surrenderness from this child and the mother, getting this little food, no? God do the rest. Because they have a saying, do your best and God will do the rest.
Yeah.
And there was a complete surrenderness, there was a complete trust from this child and from the mother. They shared everything and then God multiplied it. For us now, when we are about to apply it here, we know that this is all our wealth. Sometimes we want to, you know, keep it with ourselves. But if we are going to share it with others and we believe in God, that God is merciful, God is a very generous God, we do it from the glory of God and God will do the rest.
Correct. Absolutely. Now, for example, when I was reading the reflections, you know, when I was preparing for this, there was another aspect of it. That person is saying, do you think the people have came without empty-handed? They definitely came with some food or the other, but they did not give it. They kept it to themselves. They were selfish. It was only this boy who said, "Papa, this is what I have." And she shared, which made sense, you know, to me. When they are all in the same town, they are this thing, but now when I come to hear something, somebody will have something in their pocket, a biscuit or something will be there. But nobody opened their things up. Only this boy, and God multiplied it. You know, so that is another lesson, like, you know, whatever you have, God is not telling you, come with your big this thing, come with whatever you have, a small thing, and I will multiply it. Like many people say, you know, what, I am a small guy, you know, I am this. That is the excuse we have, only have. I am a small person. But that small person wants what wants God. God doesn't want the big people. God wants a small person in you to multiply and to use for God's glory. Now, time for reflection is what, like, you know, let us think and see within ourselves what are the talents we have. What are the things that we can use for God's purpose? And one of the main things comes is time. Oh, we have no time, morning to evening, we are working, we hardly have any time. You try to give that 5 minutes of God to God every day, faithfully. Right? In spite of your thing, give only 5 minutes to God daily, and then you see how God multiplies the 5 minutes. And then suddenly you'll find, my, I've got time for this, I've got time for that, I've got time for that. But first, the first question was time, no time. Especially it happens in India, in Bombay, when we ask the folks, the whole day we're working, when is the time to read the Bible? When is the time to go to church? No. First thing is time. But out of the time, which we know is a rare commodity in us, try to give only 5 minutes for every day to the Lord. Lord, faithfully I'm giving you 5 minutes. Then you see the Lord multiplying. The Lord is in the multiplying business even today. It is not happening only that time. It is even today. Today also the God multiplies whatever you give him, he multiplies it in your life.
Why Jesus did not allow the crowd to go? Is it because he was sad because John the Baptist was missing and he wanted to get
the crowd to go? No, because the crowd came anticipating, no, that it's a troubled crowd.
Yeah.
They came.
Send them away.
But God is compassionate. You are compassionate.
They are hungry. They go hungry,
they were there for so long, and they were faint by the way on the way. Even the apostles say, the nearest town is so far, and how are we going to get so much money? So God is compassionate, and Jesus knew that he's going to perform this miracle. He anticipated it. So for the glory of God, he wanted to show it.
But the
one
the it took only 5 loaves of bread.
Yeah.
But the left was 12 baskets. So why is more like?
Yeah, so God is so abundant. Now that is the next point, but we are getting late, you know, because the healing team gets this thing. We have to stop. Otherwise, you know, I don't want to spoil one ministry for the sake of another. You know, we have to be cooperative. It's already 4:30, so we will stop it here. Yeah, it was good to have a thorough discussion, as you said, and we will continue next week. Okay, if you don't mind, because otherwise the healing ministry will get late. Now is the time you can think more about it. And come back with some more revelations, okay, what God gives us. Father God, we praise and thank you for your great insights into your nature, Lord. Your compassionate nature that you have for each one of us, Lord. However tight-fisted we are, Lord God, you are always generous. And Lord, you want to instill this nature into us in this study today, Lord. Lord, help us to open up our fists that we close so tightly, Lord God, so that we may realize that once we open our fists, Lord God, you are going to pour in mighty and mighty things that we cannot contain, Lord God. For you are a generous God, generous of all ages, God. You are the same God yesterday, today, and forever, Lord God. Lord, thank you for revealing to us that you need us as your disciples to work in between you and the people, Lord God. And thank you for choosing us as your chosen instruments to do that, Lord God. Give us the grace to say yes to your call always, Lord God, and to give ourselves with whatever little that we have, Lord God, to put it into your feet so that you will multiply it, Lord God. Give us also a heart of gratitude, Lord God, so that we may be thankful to you for whatever you do for us, Lord, big and small, Lord God. Because out of this gratitude, Lord God, your heart is pleased and you are just giving us and flowing your bounty and your graces upon each one of us, Lord. Lord, we pray for this team now, Lord, going to the hospital. Once again, Lord, let your presence go with them, Lord. Send forth your Holy Spirit before them, Lord God, so the patients will be ready to take your healing that will accompany these people, Lord God. Anoint their word, their mouth, their lips, Lord God. Anoint their hands, Lord God, as they touch the patients, Lord God. And Lord, let not a single patient be destroyed. But Lord, every patient, let them rise, Lord God, be knowing that you are a God of power, you are the God of mercy, and you are a God of compassion, Lord God, and that you are a God of all possibilities, the greatest healer, and that we have, Lord God, and we have nothing to worry about, and we trust totally in you, Lord God. Lord, as the rest of us go back to our places, we pray for your blessings upon our vehicles, Lord God, take us safely to our destination. And the greatest gift of us, Lord, for us, Lord, is give us the grace to reflect on your word and to implement that word into our lives, Lord God, so that by the time we meet next Friday, we will be much more deeper in your word. We will be able to share much more wonderful things that you have done for us during this week, Lord God. And we anticipate, Lord God, great things and mighty things from you, Lord God, because we are your children and you are our God. Mother Mary, continue to be with us, bless us, guide us, and protect us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good evening, brothers and sisters, and brethren, God bless. Thank you.